And now I invite you to pray with me. Lord Jesus, take my lips and speak through them. Take our hearts and speak to them. And Holy Spirit, by the power of the living word, I pray that you will bring change and transformation to our hearts this morning. Use this time for the glory of your name. And we pray these things, Jesus, in your powerful name. Amen. So today is our fourth Sunday discussing stewardship together. And it's also, as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, In-Gathering Sunday, the Sunday where we will gather our pledges during communion and pray for God's provision for this, his church. Now, during these 4 weeks, the Lord has challenged us through Scripture to view stewardship as much more than simple generosity. A few weeks ago, we defined stewardship this way. It's an ethic that embodies the responsible planning and management of another's resources. Now, you all sit today in a Christian church. We're Anglican, but we're first Christian, followers of Jesus Christ, God the Son. You are in a setting devoted to the worship of Almighty God, one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So we affirm here that God is the creator of all things, the giver of all things, the only source of salvation. We affirm here that all that you are and all that you have originates from the Lord's hands. So biblical stewardship, with this definition, is an ethic that embodies the responsible planning and management of the Lord's resources in your lives. Your time, your talent, and your treasure. Last week, as we looked at the beginning of Luke 16, at the parable of the dishonest manager, we witnessed that true stewardship will include a healthy relationship between the manager and the master, between you as the manager or the steward and the master, the Lord. Stewardship, true biblical stewardship, will be marked by an active relationship with God. Regular communication and time together with you, the manager, seeking to know, hear, and follow the master's voice, the Lord's voice, to honor him in all that you do and say. This is wholehearted submission to the Lord, as we've discussed it over these past weeks. Biblical stewardship reflects submission of all that you are and all that you have before the Lord. Now, today our focus is going to be Luke 16, the second half of Luke 16. And we're going to begin looking at the scriptures on page 876 in the Pew Bibles. We're going to begin with discussion of the rich man and Lazarus. This morning, we only have one point to discuss, and that is that stewardship has consequences. Now, our reading from Luke 16 does feature stewardship, but in this passage, we hear and witness Jesus teaching that there are consequences of worldly stewardship versus positive consequences of godly stewardship. Now, consequences, I can tell by some of the looks I'm getting. That's not a word we like, consequences. We don't like it, especially in our modern progressive culture. Consequences are to be avoided. We want to do whatever we want to do, whenever we want to do it, however we want to do it, and not have to worry about or suffer from consequences. But as you know, ignoring consequences doesn't make them go away. Ask anyone, I have a close friend, who ignored a simple parking ticket, only to find that months later resulted in a boot on his car, the suspension of his driver's license, and the $10 fine becoming multiple hundreds of dollars. Ignoring consequences will not make them go away. This morning, I want you to see and know the consequences of the world's mindset and priorities, to the end that you will seek godly and biblical stewardship in your lives. And in doing so, you will experience God's transforming power in your hearts. As I've said before, this isn't about funding the church stewardship. This is about God transforming us from the inside, making us into his people that we will reflect his love and his light to the world. Now, I've preached before on Jesus' parable of the rich man and Lazarus in past years. This parable clearly declares the consequences of worldly management of resources before God in light of God's kingdom and God's priorities and values. And I want to pause there. This isn't a parable just about the rich go to hell and the poor go to heaven, because what you see is their character. Now, in the poor man, his character isn't as noticeable, but he never accuses the rich man. It was interesting when you read that part when Abraham says, and besides all this, verse 26, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not do so. Well, who would pass from there? That seems to indicate that Lazarus was willing to go. He has a humble heart before God. This was a man who was poor, but a man who held God in esteem, seeking to honor him with his life. So this isn't about just rich and poor and consequences. This is about the heart. Now, in this parable, the rich man, he experiences wealth, health, and blessing. Verse 19 says, every day of his life. He feasted sumptuously every day. Now, kind of sounds like what some would call the American dream, right? Wealth, health, and blessing, and sumptuous feasting every day. And this man's life is contrasted with Lazarus, the poor man, who each day, he doesn't walk to the door of the poor man. He's carried by friends. He's covered in sores, and he's carried by others to be placed there hoping to receive mercy from the rich man's estate, food, money, or something from the rich man. Now, both men die in this parable, and the rich man experiences the consequences of having ignored his faith and his relationship with God. Now, hold on. Where did it say faith? It's talking about a rich man. What faith is before us? What relationship with God? Well, look at verse 24. The rich man is in Hades. In verse 23, he looks up, he sees Abraham, and he calls out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." Well, what does that indicate? If he addresses him as Father Abraham, then he must be Jewish. If he's Jewish at that time, he would have been raised to know the commandments. He would have been raised to know the Torah. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He would have known that. This is a Jewish man who's ignored his faith, ignored the Lord. He's ignored Lazarus. He was content with worldly priorities and wealth. He was drawn away from his faith. We heard that same sentiment where Paul writes to Timothy, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith." It is these worldly priorities that have caused this man to wander from his faith, to shun it. We also see in verse 25, Abraham calling this man, "My child. You missed out, my child, on the true life available only from God because you were satisfied with worldly possessions and you were satisfied to ignore God and all that he would have for you." You know, if you look here, the rich man is so consumed with his wealth, his possessions, and his worldly priorities, he's entirely ignorant of his bias and his prejudices. He can't even see or hear what it is he speaks. Look at the second half of verse 24. Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water to cool my tongue. He sees this beggar that he's ignored. How do we know he's ignored him? Well, he just looked up and he saw Lazarus. He knew that it was Lazarus. He knew his name. It wasn't just that he ignored random. This was someone that he knew. And does he ask for mercy? No, he asks, send Lazarus down and bring me a drink. What self-centeredness. This man who suffered ignored. Send him down to me. It's a sign of the class difference there. No remorse, no apology. The rich man's unchanged in his suffering. Just another order. And he gives another order in verse 27, where he says, okay, if you're not going to send him to me, send him to my brothers. I beg you, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my father's house. This rich man recognizes the suffering man by name, indicating he knew him. He orders Abraham to send him out like a servant. He's blind to his self-centeredness. Not only has he lost his faith, he's blind to the impact that it's had on his soul. After Abraham explains the suffering that Lazarus suffered, he again orders Lazarus to do something. This is what the world can do to your hearts. This is what the temptations of wealth, of stuff, of whatever it is that becomes idols in your lives, this is the damage that it can do to your hearts. He is hard-hearted and blind. A focus on worldly priorities apart from God will yield consequences in your lives. Jesus paints a clear and startling picture with this parable. This, Jesus says, is what a life enamored with worldly priorities, losing sight of God, the true focus for your heart. This is what this will yield. Hardened hearts, blinded by self-centeredness, only concerned with entitlements or what one deserves. There's no sense at all of the true life that God would offer you. The true peace that surpasses all understanding. Whether life is hard or easy, it's clear here there was peace with Lazarus. He suffered, but there was peace. I believe he knew God's love for him in the midst of his peace. There are consequences to be focused on worldly priorities. And that distraction, that tearing away from faith, that is what the enemy of our souls, the evil one, desires to happen in every one of your hearts. It is a moment by moment, daily struggle. We are challenged. Are we going to steward all that we have for God with relationship with Him, living that way? Or are we going to get sucked into the things of this world and be distracted and, as Timothy writes, then lose our faith? In his introductory comments before this parable, in the verses before this parable, Jesus speaks to all who are devoted to the world's wealth and priorities more than to the Lord. He speaks to those who've been distracted. And he speaks about not being worthy of trust, not being trustworthy. And I'm looking specifically at verse 11, where we read this: if then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? One of my favorite biblical scholars translates this verse this way: if you are not faithful in worldly priorities and values, in unrighteous wealth, then who will entrust the truth to you? What Jesus is saying is if you're not faithful in the stewardship of unrighteous, in the worldly priorities, then God will not entrust his truth to you. You are not worthy of his truth. Jesus is clear that there are consequences of being distracted by the world. Stuff, sports, fame, ease, wealth, worldly priorities. If you're distracted by those things, if your heart is not fully surrendered to him, he will not entrust you with true riches, with his truth. Your ability to walk in relationship with God, to submit all that you are and all that you have to him, to depend on him, it yields consequences. It can yield negative consequences, as we're hearing here. Live devoted to the world and you suffer the consequences of lost relationship with God. It's a death. It's missing out on God's truth in your life. It's missing out on relationship and peace. But then there are also consequences for following God with your life, for seeking day by day to submit to him. It's not an expectation that you'll get it perfect, but day by day, seeking to honor him, repenting and confessing like the rich man didn't before God, turning back to God when you stumble, seeking to honor him, to live in relationship with him, seeking him first in all things, and you will enjoy his presence given to you. You will hear his voice. You will know his peace that surpasses all understanding. There's an extraordinary gift of grace and mercy here. You will receive the blessing of his truth. As I've stated, I want the season of stewardship at Redeemer to be more than just money raised for Redeemer's budget, more than just a yearly fundraiser. My desire, and I believe Jesus' desire for each of you, is for you to be changed and transformed by the truth in his word. For your hearts to be awakened from the deception of this world, that you will no longer be fooled if there is a place where you've been distracted, where you've been fooled. That you'll be transformed and changed day by day to more and more reflect his love in all that you do and say. To reflect his hope to a world full of men and women, rich and poor, who don't know him and who are lost. This is about bringing the good news of Jesus Christ through our lives, through the stewardship of all that he's given to us so that lives can be saved. None of us is through. Whether you've walked with Jesus your entire life or for years seeking to follow him, or whether you're new to the faith, none of us is through. It's never over until we die. Until our final breath, the Lord will continue to seek change and seek to transform us to be more and more like Jesus. Now, in my own life, as I've been walking through these 4 weeks of stewardship, I've been as uncomfortable as many of you have, as God does what he does and he begins to point things out. And I know that at times I've responded very much like the rich man. What problem? I'm fine. I'm better than, or I'm, until he continues to point it out. And I've had to realize, okay, I've got to deal with this. In one of those areas that he's put his finger on, he's been challenging me in my stewardship of my time. Time with my children, with my wife, Kim, and with my neighbors. Because now, I don't look like it, but I am an introvert. And after a long day of being with people, I'm wiped out. I really don't want to see or talk to anybody. The TV is a really welcome companion. I'm much more inclined those times, which is each day, to zone out on TV than to seek relationship, to seek out time with my kids, Kim, or the neighbors. God has convicted me of the fact that I too often choose a recorded show on Netflix that I could watch anytime over seeking out relationship. Well, maybe the relationship won't go well. Maybe it'll be a hard conversation. I'd rather just stay here. God has shown me that I'm missing out on being a blessing to them on being God's blessing to them, not that I'm such a great thing, but that God might bless them through me, or that I might be blessed through them. And I miss out as I zone out on the Lord's voice and comfort, which is only going to be found when I turn off the TV and spend some time with him. And how much better I feel when I turn to him first and not to what's easy. I don't like it any more than you do to have my flaws pointed out by God. So this hasn't been fun. This stewardship 4 weeks hasn't been fun. I'll just declare that. But I know that there's life to be found. There's peace to be experienced when I hear his voice and when I obey. And that's my desire for each of you. That as you consider your offering before the Lord, your pledge before the Lord of your time, talent, and treasure, whether you're new in faith or have walked with Jesus for years, I desire that each of you will hear what the Spirit is saying to you, where he is seeking to bring change and transformation in your hearts, in your lives, where he's challenging your management of his resources. I pray you will hear God's desire to bring transformation, that you will hear his prompting and you will submit to his change. And I pray that you will bring the whole tithe to the Lord this year, of time, of talent, and of treasure. And you won't do it just once, but regularly you'll submit before the Lord and say, Lord, how am I doing? How many of us really like performance reviews? Yeah, no hands went right up. But we need to be willing to submit to him and say, how am I doing? To submit to our community and say, how am I doing? That he will continue to transform us. I pray that as you bring the whole tithe into his storehouse, as you submit to him, you will know his peace that surpasses all understanding. That you will know his truth, that you will be entrusted with his truth deep in your heart, and that you will be witnesses to his love, his mercy, and his salvation in all that you do and say, that lives will be saved and lives will be changed. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.